open up this morning just with a prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you over and over again for just the power of your word, and its ability to go right to the heart of any situation and any culture, whatever is hindering us, whatever is slowing us down, or whatever idols we've set up, it goes right to the core, and it leaves us in a place of where we just have to step back and self-evaluate. God, a lot of times your word, it stirs emotions in us that we don't fully understand and don't even know how to explain, but the truth is it's so clear. And God, I know that we've got our own issues and barriers that we've got to overcome this morning to harness this truth and to grasp it. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you will help us to be, if necessary, hurt in a good way by the sword of your Spirit. We want to be a church that doesn't just believe in you. We are enamored with you. We are adoring you. I mean, anything less, especially on a holiday like this, I mean, what I want to get after and what I want us to demonstrate is true love for our Creator and for our Lord Jesus, and not just head knowledge about or more information, none of that. But I want us to truly fall in love and find ourselves just going deeper and deeper and deeper into that love. And in order to be able to get there, God, this morning, I know you've put on my heart something that it's deeply challenging. It's not hard to understand in terms of just the words you've written, but it's difficult because maybe it's unfamiliar. I mean, I've been challenged with this week. You have put it on my heart. You've affected me with this. And I just want it, Holy Spirit, to be made clear, to be just for you to lay that on everyone's heart this morning and let them feel the weight of it and not be in such a hurry to remove it for peace, some kind of peace, but to seek after, to be honest with ourselves and ask, what does our Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, want from us? And if you're pleased and if you're glorified, then that's it. That's the beauty of it. We love you and we praise you, and I need you this morning very much. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, I know that some of you are anxious to get home to your lovey-dovey, and I just appreciate you not doing anything crazy in service. You'll wait till you get home. But I'm thankful for this morning, and Actually, I didn't think this would tie in, but it did, so it's cool. I was thinking about Lacey, and sometimes I'll just put down thoughts and then piece them together, and it's just the way my mind works, and sometimes I'll put something down, and it's a very rough draft, but I got to thinking about every time me and Lacey go somewhere, it didn't matter where it is, I might as well not be there. It's one of those types of things. She completely draws everyone's attention. I mean, I've noticed it when we're walking through restaurants and stuff like that. I'm like, oh, they're looking at me. Oh, no, she's standing right next to me. Okay, sorry. But all the attention is toward her and all of that. And I just began to think about how God has blessed us with so many things, about the blessings given us, this church, everything. And I started to think of myself sort of as a ring setting with all of these little diamonds that God has given around the ring. But in the centerpiece is Lacey, and she's just been the jewel of my life. And I feel like my job is to hold her up and let the world see her radiance, because she's spectacular. And I think, Lacey, I'd have to ask your forgiveness for not really holding you up and as much as I should, because, you know, that's one of the things that was a difficulty for me marrying her, is I thought, well, if I marry her, then I'm never going to get any focus at all. So, and it's true, but she's amazing, and I'm just love her. She's great. And I was thinking all of those thoughts and had a great time with her this week, although it was a different week because we were spending all this time together right up until the message this morning, and I thought, this is distracting me from my sermon. I mean, it sounds terrible. But spending time with my wife is really getting in the way, okay? But actually, it didn't. It actually served the purpose of what I want to talk to you guys about this morning. Our text is in Acts chapter 8. And I'll go ahead and give you the tail end of this first, but God is ridiculously serious about His bride and her beauty before the world. And I want you to notice how this sets itself up. You've got Simon the magician. We'll start in verse 9. I'll just read it. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. And they all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." They paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord, that nothing of what you said may come upon me." When they testified and spoke in the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Now go back, let's start in verse 9. There was a man named Simon who practiced magic in the city and amazed the people. Okay? So Simon, and I'm not going to get into the long drawn out story of who they think this guy is. Some believe he started Gnosticism, or he was the father of it, or whatever. But the reality is back in that day, sorcery, magic, and stuff like that was a very real deal, okay? He wasn't performing card tricks or pulling rabbits out of hats. I mean, this was like real magic, all right? I don't know. I was trying all week to remember the name of the guy that does that stuff on the street where he levitates people. What's his name? Yes, I was trying so hard to think of his name. But anyway, Simon was no doubt performing great feats. And as I talked about last week, whether it's demonic, which we would probably conclude that it was, he had the ability to draw crowds through his great feats, great things that he did, and drew attention to himself, so he called himself great. So just a side note, if anyone does that, then you probably don't need to follow him. Right? So if I start doing that, you feel free to go. But he was calling himself great. He was pointing attention to himself, and he was performing great and mighty things before the people. Now, all of us are drawn to that. You can look on them and know the end of the story and say, these people were deceived by Simon or whatever. The reality is that man, in his capacity, can perform great and mighty things that leaves us all in wonder. And we are drawn to it like moths to a flame. And that's what these people were experiencing. Simon was coming on the scene and he was doing things no one else had probably done as good as he did, although that was very common in that day for people to do this. So the people were drawn to him, and it tells us why they were drawn, because he had amazed them with his magic. Now, we know that Philip's in the area, and all Philip is doing is preaching Christ, performing signs and wonders, but he's drawing attention to Christ. He's not drawing attention to himself. Now, you'll notice in verse 12 that it doesn't say they believed Philip and he preached the good news to them, but it says, but when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized or immersed into his teaching, into what he was doing, into the body, men and women. And it says, even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, seeing signs and wonders and great miracles performed. He was amazed. So apparently, with all of his David Blaineness, okay, he sees Philip doing something that even attracts him to it. So let's pull this into modern time for just a minute, but I'm going to really unpack this in just a minute. There is, within the man capacity of the church, our ability to be able to perform an act, call it charity, call it social service, call it whatever, we can do a lot to attract you all to what we can do. All right, but when we started this church, and it was just a handful of us, I think there was probably eight, one of the things that we were terrified of is our abilities and our talents, okay? Once you begin a church, one of the things that you know you need to do is find men full of the Spirit and all this kind of stuff, but you really begin more of a talent search, and you want to fill the pulpit and this over here and everything else with talented people. And if we didn't know any better, it would just be that, all right? A magic show or an entertainment show meant to draw spectators and have them leave unaffected, okay? But these spectators, as they were seeing Simon perform all of these wonders and everything else, by the time Philip gets there and preaches Christ, their attention is drawn away from Simon and onto the gospel. Philip had accomplished his mission. It says in the text that they had believed Philip. Now, that may not seem that much right now, but I'm going to get to something in just a minute that I pray comes across clearly. It's going to seem kind of mundane and trivial, but let me just deal with this real quick. It says that they were amazed at Simon and all the stuff that he did. Philip comes along, preaches Christ, performs signs and wonders, and people actually believed the gospel of the kingdom that Philip was preaching, and they followed him. Now, here's where it's interesting. At that point in the account, you would think the story would stop. I mean, mission accomplished, move on, okay? You have just went into an area where demonic stuff was going on, you've preached the gospel, people believed the gospel, and they were baptized. Move on, okay? For the early church, that wasn't enough. Did you catch the unfamiliarity of that? Now, here's where it gets a little complicated. I'm not going to have time to get into all this, but there are some that believe that what's going on in this account is like a Samaritan Pentecost. People are actually believers in receiving the Holy Spirit as the disciples did in Acts 2. Believers filled with the Holy Spirit. Happened at Samaria, same way. Okay, so there's that. Then there's some that believe that, well, they were believers, but they were getting a subsequent work given to them by Peter and John that they would call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay, regardless of your view, because I don't have time to get into it right now, regardless of that, Peter and John hear Philip's over in Samaria. He's got this, he's preaching the gospel. People are believing the gospel. And the response of them is, we got to get over there. And here's why. It says, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to add a lot of confusion to that in just a little bit. For he had not yet fallen on them. Then it says, they had only been baptized in Jesus. And if you're reading this, like I did this week, you're sort of looking at this going, they only believed? They only got baptized? I mean, when I read it, I just kept looking at it thinking, that's pretty much where we stop, okay? Now, watch what happens. Now, the apostles came, they laid their hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. Now, watch. Simon had believed, he was baptized, he followed, and then in verse 18 it says, now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Okay, so let's walk through Simon's little track record. He's enamored with himself, enamored with his power. Philip comes along. He's doing powerful works. He's preaching a gospel. Simon believes it. Simon follows Philip. And when Peter and John come along and he sees what they're doing, he actually wants to take his proceeds and buy the power that he's seeing demonstrated right in front of his very eyes. Now, up until this point, the belief and the fascination and all of this kind of stuff hasn't yet reached his pocketbook, okay? But when Peter and John come along, he sees something so amazing that he's willing to empty his pocket for it, okay? Let me just jump ahead real quick, all right? Does the church have something that people are willing to buy? Could Satan even use that temptation? And when was the last time anyone said, can I buy what you have? Just name the price. I'll give you anything. Can I buy it? We'll get to that later. All right. But Peter rebuked him. And he said, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. So the answer is no. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Pretty much can conclude he wasn't a believer. And Simon answered, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Now, it doesn't say what happened. It doesn't say if he was delivered from that. It doesn't say anything else. It just says that they moved right on. Okay? So, I'm fixing to leave this account. I'm going to take you over to Acts 19 for just a second. But before we leave, I just want to clarify some of the details. The people had believed. The people had been baptized. Peter and John were called. The Holy Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Philip could see it. Okay? It doesn't say he heard that the Holy Spirit was given. It said he saw it. There was something he saw. Now, go to Acts 19. Now here you have in Ephesus, you have Paul now coming upon a group of people who had followed the teachings of John and even become a disciple of John. Now, John was a good preacher. He preached truth, okay? He preached Christ, all right? So he comes upon this group. This group was discipled by John. They were following John. If they followed John, they're doing pretty good, okay? Well, Paul comes up to the scene, and here's what he says. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Apollos went through preaching, okay? Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. And there he found some disciples, and he said to them, I want you to notice this question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Here's their reply. No, we haven't even heard if there is a Holy Spirit. Well, his question is, well, then what were you baptized into? And they said, John's baptism. To which he replies, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who is to come after him. Belief. That is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. Now, what I did was I went through the book of Acts, and I started to look at the references that were next to the Holy Spirit falling or coming upon anyone. Here are the things listed. Boldness in proclaiming the gospel. Prophesying. Speaking in tongues. Praising God. That's about it. Okay? The ministry of the apostles all throughout the book of Acts is you see three things always working. You've got people believing in the gospel as it's preached. Then you've got baptism. And they hurried up baptism, and they didn't put it off. Well, we're having baptism Sunday in a month. You're gonna be okay with that? When someone believed, they were like, "Where's some water? We got to, you know." Everything was immediate. And not only that, but once they'd believed and been baptized, it was like, well, they got to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, here's where I want to stop. This may cause confusion, but hopefully it won't. Ours is a culture that has embraced something that is deeply, deeply hurting us as a church. And this is not something I want to propagate. I don't want to go on. So I have to say the one thing that doesn't make me pastor of the year. Okay? But in order to do this, some of you might get upset with me or confused. So I just want to tell you that if at any time this week, if I hit you with a hammer and you're like, I don't know what he was talking about, just call me, email me, do something, okay? But I say this to you because I love you and I don't want you to go to hell, okay? This is the reality. What we have done in the church, and this is to our detriment big time, what we have done in the church is we've made everything manufactured. That's what I put it. We can do everything that we know we're supposed to do, so we've made everything we're supposed to do what we can do, including salvation. Okay? Here's salvation in this sector of the world. Do you believe in Jesus? Yep. Do you believe in the Trinity? Sure. And if you say so. Do you know you're a sinner? Sure. Yeah. Do you accept him as Lord of your life? Yeah. Yeah, you're in. Okay? You believe. It's all cerebral. And this is one of the things that's killing us. How many of you know someone who believes everything you do, but something's missing, and you can't put your finger on it? And so the only thing you know to do, because you don't want to judge, is you make everything the Holy Spirit came to do of no effect to safeguard their belief. I mean, we've taught people that if you can or check off about six or seven things, you're in, okay? Theirs was one of ignorance. We don't even know if there's a Holy Spirit. Ours is one of presumption. Think about Paul's statement. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, ask that question to anyone today, and what will they say? I believed. So didn't I get the Holy Spirit? Isn't that how it works? I mean, didn't I check off on all your little points? Don't I have the Holy Spirit? Paul didn't ask, you know, what did you believe when you believed? He's asking, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He expects them to know, and I can't find a single place in Scripture where they did receive the Holy Spirit and they didn't know. Everyone knew that they did, and everyone around them knew that they did. Simon could see the Holy Spirit being given through the laying on of hands. This is what he wanted to buy. The external evidence of a Spirit-filled life is very outward and attractive. People see it. Now, in order to be able to save us, here's what I have to get through. If we don't get away from trying to pacify the one who has been able to affirm what we affirm, instead of telling them the truth about what God does when he comes into the life of a believer, bring conviction that's necessary to their own good, then we're only hurting you. We're only just causing more and more confusion. So now the whole Christian world seems absolutely confused about what's going on. I mean, you've got one person that believes over here, they're really living it. Then another person who believes, they're not doing anything. So I guess they're just a little bit higher up on the sanctification level. Okay? What happened with these people happened at the onset, and there's not a single place in the entire Acts record where you can't see the evidence of what it of when it happened. Ever. Okay? I called this questioning evangelism because it's not our intent to get people who are justified by faith alone to begin to add to it with other subsequent works of God. But what I want to ask is, like Paul said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? I believed, so I must have received the Holy Spirit, right? Where is the evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life? Where? Do you think if Paul would have come across a Christian in 2010, the ones we know of, with absolutely no boldness for God in preaching, no praise in their life, hardly at all, they don't love God's people. I love that little song, you know, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But the Bible actually says that you know Jesus loves you because you love other people. All right? But we've got people that think Jesus loves them and they can't stand other people, especially the body. Okay? We're doing all of this so that we can have more people on our member roll. But we do good to tell everyone you need to ask yourself that question. And this may not be you, but someone you know, which adds your evangelism or takes it on a different track. You're not going to be able to tell people in this area, anyway, anything they don't already know. Okay? They know all the things you're going to tell them. So Paul's question is actually a very good one. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, if you can't get at least five people to testify that you did, you didn't. Period. I just picked a number. If no one can testify to the Holy Spirit in your life, you don't have him. Period. Now, it doesn't seem loving for me to say that because a lot of pastors will, I don't know, safeguard that presumption and that pretense. I don't know why. So they won't lose you? I don't understand what's happening. If you're lost, it doesn't matter if they keep you. It doesn't matter. What we have to start asking is, what are the signs of the Spirit in a life? Don't water that down. You're not doing anyone any favors watering it down. Well, maybe you do believe, but you just need to work on some stuff. That could be true. Sanctification is a process. We all have to grow. That's not my point. But Paul could go to a church and he could say this. He says some weird stuff. I was going to teach you meat, But you're not ready for it. You're a baby. See, in our mind, we're thinking, Paul, isn't teaching meat what makes a meat eater? I mean, by teaching meaty stuff, don't we create meaty Christians? The Spirit is growing these people, and He's flourishing these people, and it has to be explained. They need instructors. They need people to show them what's going on. The Spirit is always and should always be the forerunner, and He always has to stay out front. We have no right to make or manufacture a gospel or a salvation that is easily obtained and has very little effect, okay, on the life. So not too long ago, there was a little bit of a debate from one of the guys I love so much. His name is Martin Lloyd-Jones, and a man named Frank Sandeman. It happened many times in the church, but what happened was is that Sandeman came along and started teaching, and I think he meant well because some of his teachings are excellent, but he came along teaching that faith, we're justified by faith alone, but if we start trying to look at faith as, you know, in any way other than just a mental, willed work or affirmation or checkoff or anything like that, if we start adding emotion and zeal and all these types of things that he'll do later, then we're really compromising justification by faith. Well, Martin Lloyd-Jones objected vehemently. And what happened was is that ultimately he got an ism by his name, Sandemanianism. And you never want an ism unless it's good. You might get an ism and it's bad, but he got an ism and it wasn't good, okay? Because of what he did and the train of that it produced, that little by little, what we call regeneration, which is when someone has their heart changed by God, they get the gift of faith and repentance, and they trust in Christ, their Savior, and embrace Him with everything they have, they started to adopt something called decisional regeneration. You'll hear it in the tagline in most messages. If you say this and do this and repeat this, you are regenerated. What about fruit? Don't worry about it. You might, you may not. We didn't take it even so far into the lordship controversy, which happened not too long ago, that it's even thought that maybe some people are just believers and others are really disciples. And all we're doing is for the sake of people and our so-called love for them, we are watering down what the Bible explicitly says. Guys, you have to be able to see the Spirit's work in your life. And if you don't, please don't aim that frustration at me. Seek God and say, why? Don't I have the evidence of the Spirit that it produced in this book? Why? What is it? Because as long as you have a heartbeat and are alive, now's the time to ask that question. It's a good question. Okay? You say, well, won't it make me doubt my salvation? You know, I've spent maybe, I don't know, 10, 12 years. And I don't think learning Christ, and I don't think any year has gone by or day where I haven't brought my salvation under the spotlight and examined it according to God's Word. It leads me to repentance. Okay? The fear I have is that I will die presuming instead of die trying to lay hold of Christ and asking for more and more of His passion and His fruit in my life. And I find that the more I question my own salvation and examine myself, the least I need to. And the fruit is all over the place. Okay? What I want to see our church after is not just drawing attention as Simon did or Philip did, but, you know, drawing attention or drawing a crowd and trying to increase our numbers without the Spirit. I want Him at the front. I want Him regenerating hearts. And my job as a pastor is not to go off calling people saved and unsaved. It's not my job. But my job is to come to any person and ask that question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Tell me why you believe that. And if they can't tell me, I'm not going to call them a name. I'm not going to put them in a category. But I'm going to show them what the effects of the Holy Spirit are. And I will leave them to themselves. I love the way some of the giants of the faith, one in particular, I've got at home two volumes, and it's called Pastoral Sketches. And it's blown me away how they would meet someone who was interested in the gospel and in Christ. And they would take them into their council, and they would begin meeting with them, sometimes over a period of 6, 7, 8, 9 weeks straight, just asking questions. And what the pastor was trying to do was he was trying to see the fruit of the Holy Spirit before he gave his commendation. See, we're so in a hurry, we don't even ask. The dude believed. He got the Holy Spirit. Leave him alone. We're not happy with just belief. We want valid, saving faith. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Okay? Like I said, our job is not to categorize you. Our job is not to do anything other than to put you in a place of self-examination where you can say, it's Valentine's Day. Do I love God? Now, here's how Paul would put it. If anyone does not love God, let him be accursed. That's a little bold. They were after authenticity. Here's another way to put it. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 1. I want you to watch this. Don't let your evangelical brain get in the way. All right? All right. Paul says, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love, steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch verse 4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. That's convicting. Okay? Brothers, I know God loves you, that you are his elect, that he has chosen you. Why? Because when we preach the gospel to you, you were convicted, all right? You were filled with the fruit of the gospel, and now we can confirm it among you. Since we've left, we've heard of your steadfastness of love, your hope. All of these things are resounding all throughout Achaia and all around the world. We can affirm you. The gospel did not come just in word, but in power. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 4. Paul writes in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 4, after having told them many of the things that I'm telling you now, he says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed. I imagine Paul in almost, well, not most of his writings, I imagine him in tears. Okay? So the message of this comes across from people who aren't just, I don't know, just browbeating you with this. Their heart is, I want God glorified in you and in your marriage and all of that stuff. I don't want you to live without him and blind. So Paul says, I don't want to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. Watch what he says. Verse 15, though you have countless guides, some translations say 10,000 instructors, you do not have many fathers. What did he mean? He meant this. Even then, there'll be many people who can teach and all of that, which is good. But he says there's very few who've been anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit to birth children. What Paul was saying was, is that when I preached, I was there at your birth. That adds a whole new dimension to this. We don't get up here and just say, I hope to instruct you. I hope that you are birthed. And if there's any scales on your eyes at all, they will fall off. All right? That's what Paul was saying. Now you can multiply instructors in seminary. Okay? But fathers are birthed on their knees in prayer saying, Holy Spirit, this has got to be you. This is what was Paul's heart. I was there. I fathered you. He said, I begot you through the gospel. In this translation, ESV, it says, I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And then he says, I urge you then, be imitators of me. Now here's, you might say, well, that was Paul. But later he tells them, he says, this is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ. Here's what he was saying. Once you have the Spirit-filled life in your leadership, then it's okay for us to say, imitate me. You might say, well, don't you mean imitate Christ? That's who I'm imitating. Imitate me. Follow me as I follow Christ. Is that arrogance? It's not me. Christ lives in me. It's not me. And so Paul was bold about this, and he didn't say, he left the realm of just word, and he said, and since I'm not there, I want to send you another example, Timothy. And so he said, I sent him to you, my faithful child in the Lord. He was birthed under Paul's preaching to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Now watch, 18, some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon. Some meaning instructors. And if the Lord wills, here's what Paul wanted to do. I hear you've got a lot of instructors. Some of them are extremely arrogant. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to show up. Oh, this would be crazy. I'm going to show up and I'm going to see if they're just talk or power. Guys, you know what's sad? And I'm saying this to me, so don't think this is boasting in myself at all. I want this church to be preached to by a man whom God is using as a father to birth spiritual children. To awaken the life of the Spirit in you, that's what I want. I want to be able not just to instruct you and have you leave and go, well, that was some pretty good information about Simon. I didn't know that. I want you to walk away with a new awareness and sense of God's presence in your life. And I want to be able to testify to the power of the Holy Spirit, not me. Okay? So Paul said, all right. He said, you've got some arrogant teachers. You've got some arrogant guides. And he said, so I'll show up and I'll see if they're just all talk but power. And he says, what do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and the spirit of gentleness? Paul was serious. And so we just missed prior when he was describing his first time there. He said, don't you remember when I was there, I didn't just talk to you, I demonstrated the Spirit to you. I showed you. Now, the one thing that we planted this church for is the one thing we cannot buy. We cannot manufacture, we cannot make it happen. So we will spend an enormous amount of time praying for it to happen. And we think that maybe there's a fraction, not sure how big of that fraction, of people that are waiting for it to happen. But they don't know what it is. I think I understand Christianity. You go to church, Bible study, prayer tithe, belief. So they're just waiting. And they'll smack them on the head. Okay? Then there are others of you who are perhaps getting this growing discontent with mediocrity, but you don't know why. And you're afraid if anyone gets hint of your discontent that they'll call you, they'll start telling you to chill out or calm down or what's wrong, what's the matter? I mean, you know, what's the big deal? And as these people begin to grow in discontent, I want to know who you are. Because we're not saying we're not thankful for what God has done. What we're saying is that there's no way that we can be satisfied with anything less than this. You see why this is so challenging. And what I want people to hear about Living Acts is not, Brandon's such a great preacher, or Patrick can really, you know, he's jamming. I will vomit. Okay? What I want to hear is, what in the world is the Spirit doing over there in those people? I've already had people come up to me on different accounts and say, you know, I'm experiencing the love of Christ at Living Acts Church. And my heart flutters because I start to think, it's happening. Now, God may not do it in one thing, but it will begin to happen. And I pray it only flourishes. Because what people are looking for, and this is in our vision, it's called the presence. What people are looking for is not a new definition of the gospel, but a new demonstration of it. They want to see the gospel incarnate people. You know how many times I've heard people say that they feel like church people. And I interview people all the time. You should do this. Get a little pen and paper and just talk to people. Don't share anything with them. Just talk to them. What do you think about God? What do you think about the church? And be willing to take a few shots. Okay? As a representative, I've taken a few to the gut. All right? Just ask them questions. You'll get some interesting answers. Honest, too. All right? I see a lot of talk and no power. That's one way to put it. You guys are all about your doctrines. All right? All you want to do is try to get more people into your little club. All right? You want to introduce me to Jesus, but you don't want to spend any time with me. Okay? You all think you're too good for anybody else. I go into church, no one wants to sit with me. No one barely talks to me. I've been in church for 15 or 20 years, and I feel like I'm utterly alone in a sea of people. I've been out of church for 6 months, no one's called me. That's not Acts, guys. I mean, and we're not gonna tolerate it. We're gonna put up with it. I would be happy staying small and vibrant than large and pathetic. Okay? When the biggest thing we can say about our church is the size of its steeple, we need to shut our door. Okay? Not against those things. Don't misunderstand. The next time you see us do something along those lines, it's not like we're backsliding. What we want is for you to be amazed by the grace that saved you, just like you were when you first got born again, and grace was amazing. This is what Jesus said to the church. You know that love you used to have for me? I want you to repent and get back to that. You have a reputation for being good. That's great. You have a reputation for being rich. That's fine. But I want you to be zealous and repent. I want you to love me. Nothing else matters. I want your heart. And I want every one of you to take this Valentine's Day, and I want you to evaluate that. Ask yourself the hard questions. It's okay. Some of us don't like conviction, so we quickly want to bathe it off. Let it set. I feel like, and I've actually thought this to myself, I feel like I've been doing the routine of church so long and I don't even love him. I feel like the reason I don't talk about him is because I don't love him. He's not pleased. He can only be so impressed by us telling him things he already knows and believing things he's written down in black and white. He wants your heart. And people will be impressed when that gospel you're declaring is incarnated and they can see it in your life. And maybe they'll confuse it. Like maybe they'll say, well, which church do you go to? You know, okay. You know, we'll direct them and do all of that. But you get to point them to Jesus. Not to yourself, but to Christ. And I want Him to bathe us in that love, that compelling love that will be a driving force in our church. So what about faith? Let me close with this. How do I know if when I believed I received the Holy Spirit? And just give you a few pointers from God's Word, but they're all over the place. So I was going to reference these, but I can for you, okay? Or I can actually give you a guide for this. One of the main ways that you know that you received the Holy Spirit when you believed, and I try to simplify things for you so that, I mean, I have to read, I don't have to, but I read these 1,000-page books so as to simplify it for you pastorally so you can chew it. But one of the main traits of the Holy Spirit when He comes into your life is that you hate sin and you are at war with it. Now, try to understand the difference between that and just trying to stay out of trouble. Okay? I'm not talking about people that believe all the right things about God and they're just trying to keep their nose clean. Behave. Okay? Let's stay out of trouble. I'm talking about people who, even in the presence of peace, are at war against what they know is still coming. They are active participants in their mortification. They are at war with it. You show me a passive Christian, and I will show you a fallen one the next day. I will show you one down on their face going, I don't know what happened to me. I got blindsided. Okay? Sins, power is real in you, and the Holy Spirit, one of the ways you know, and I'm not saying you're perfect. I'm not saying you walk, you know, walk in absolute perfection. What I'm saying is that you feel something in you driving you to kill anything that gets in the way of Christ. That's the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Number two, these are straight from the Scriptures, is praise. Okay? Now, I got to simplify this because, you know, what is the Greek word for praise? But I want to simplify this. If you, in a childlike way, if you never get excited about God and His church and His kingdom, you don't have the Holy Spirit, guys. Because the Holy Spirit is crazy about Jesus. He's crazy about Him. And even though we're trying to get all the muck out of our life and the world and all the junk out of our way, which I do often. I have days where I'm just like in a slump. But I can't say that the predominant parts of my life are not filled with more joy, inexpressible, and I can't explain it. Christ is praised in my life. There's joy there. Number three is you have a strange, hard to define. You love people, but there is a strange connection to and love for God's people. You just don't know why that is. You love people more, that's for sure, but there's something about God's people. And you find yourself more attracted and in bondage, love bondage to them. You want to be a part of their life. You want to serve them and love them. So no one can remember who said it, but I think it was Augustine who said, if you won't have the church for your mother, you can't have God as your father. That we're drawn to it. And even if we find ourselves mad at the church, it's because we love her and we want her better. We want her purified. It's the Holy Spirit. Find anything in Scripture where the Holy Spirit, John 14, 15, 16, find the places where the Holy Spirit's job description is given and ask yourself, is that in me? Am I convicted of sin, righteousness, judgment? Is Christ magnified in my life? Now's the time to ask those questions. If you didn't receive the Holy Spirit when you believed, then as Paul would put it later in Corinthians, your belief is in vain. There's a way to do that. There's a way to believe and be baptized. It's not enough. But it is faith. Okay? It's just His faith. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I feel like You've got to complete this message this morning in people's hearts. There are areas and corridors of their life that I just can't go. I just don't have the insight into their hearts like You do. I don't know the questions they're asking. I don't know their doubts and their fears. I mean, I just don't know. But if You're anything, You're a comforter, not just convictor. So if there's people in this room that are really terrified, that they're questioning their faith, just like a good and awesome friend, will You come alongside them and aid them in that self-inspection? And maybe it leads to weeping and turmoil in their life, but You will be there to wrap Your arms around them and show them how good it is that they're looking into their heart. They're asking themselves those really tough questions. Where is the fruit? Where's the passion? Is it too hard? Maybe that's why Peter and John were sent so fast. If these people sit in this belief long enough, they'll tell Peter and John to leave. We're fine. I want Your church to be living in her fullness and in her splendor. I want people to be amazed again by her power that You've given her in the Spirit. And God, anything that may stand in the way of stubbornness or pride or anything else, will You just help us to not be afraid, to want anything less than Your power and Your glory in our life. And there are others, God, I know who they're just going through one of those times. They're just in one of those ruts, I guess. They're wanting a revival to happen in their soul. They're wanting to get out of the mundane pattern of just worldliness that they've been in. They want to feel in love with You again. They want to feel the joy of the Lord again. And I can imagine their prayers just simply being, God, will You reveal whatever it is that's in my life that's keeping me from You, that's stopping me from loving You? And will You whisper to every heart that the ones that are really concerned about this matter are the ones that probably don't need to be? They're seeking after You. They're longing for You. They're wanting to touch the hem of Your garment. Or there's that other group, the last group, who knows someone who they've just, a friend or loved one, they've confused them for years. I have never seen the evidence of the Holy Spirit in their life. I just haven't. Will you give them the boldness to ask them that very difficult question? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Tell me about your belief. Tell me about where you are. Will you give them the love to do it? This has got to be one of the hardest places. One of the hardest places in the world to preach the gospel. I know each one in each sector of the world has its own difficulties and trials, but this one's got its own. Because we seem to do so well without the Holy Spirit. We've made a package and we're comfortable with it. But it's not changing any lives. For the most part, in a lot of places, it's not healing addictions. Divorce is just as bad in the church as it is outside. Some of the most horrible sins that are out there in the world are finding themselves flourishing even in the body of Christ. So what are we telling people? Holy Spirit, come and make yourself known to us. We say all these things because we love you, because we adore you, and we just want more of you. Thank you, God. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you guys, Patrick, I just want you to play just like you are. And I want you guys to just spend this next few minutes without me praying for you. I just want you to bow your head right where you are. And I say bow your head because I don't want you distracted looking at other people or whatever. So just bow your head and pray. And, I mean, if God leads you to pray for people next to you, then by all means, do so. If God leads you to intercession for someone, then do that. Because I want God to minister to your heart. He knows you better than I do. And He knows what you're dealing with. And even if this message came out confused, He'll clear it up for you. He'll explain to you what He means. Spend a few minutes with Him and I'll close. We'll be right back.